and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
Hey, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord here for a second. Let's just pray. Father, would you pour out your love here? Help us to see. Tell us about your love. Oh, Jesus, open our eyes to see you, to treasure you, to love you, to have our first and highest allegiance with you as the treasure of our lives always. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making salvation, forgiveness real, an experience, Lord, of life and love and community and purpose and mission and destiny. We give you praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning, the triune God of love and grace. Amen. It's good to pray. Well, this is kind of an overview message. We've been in Acts all through the fall, and man, it's just been encouraging to me. Hope it's been encouraging to you guys as well. I feel like I'm seeing more of the New Testament, how it all kind of interweaves with Acts. You know, it's like, it's exciting. And so one of the key pieces is right there at the beginning of Acts. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's the gospel of Luke is what's going on there, what Jesus began. And then Acts then is about the church, and Acts is what Jesus continued to do through the church then. And then that is the same Holy Spirit, by the way, the third person of the Trinity, not just a force over here or something that people get into controversy about. We're talking about God. So this is really important that we're talking about God, you know, God, the Holy Spirit. And so it's a big deal. We want to live in that overlap of what Jesus is doing, his words and his ways and his works, and live in the power of that. Since we began the church many years ago, we've had this phrase: we want to be the church like we read about in the Bible. Amen. We want to be the church like we read about in the book of Acts. We want to be the church like we read about in Acts 2. I mean, if you just kind of boil it down, in Acts 11 and Acts 4 and Acts 20, you know, you understand what I'm saying. And so the power of that statement is, though, we want to be the church, is that it's timeless. You know, vision statements kind of come and go for different reasons, but look, if we're trying to be the church, we can flow and adjust and make the necessary changes for the culture around us in order to speak the truth of Jesus and the gospel, because we're his church. That's what he's doing. He's building his church. Yes. And the gates of Hades won't stand against what he is doing. And the way he does that, just if you think about the story and like, I want you to wait until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be my witnesses. That's like a powerful, God's empowering presence. And let's just stand and read that verse together from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Go ahead and stand up. I normally do longer readings. I'm literally just reading one verse, but we can still stand to honor the reading of God's word. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll bear witness to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. So what happens then, he says that, and then he ascends before their eyes, and they lock down in prayer. They just stay waiting on the Holy Spirit in prayer. And, you know, one of the things that's hitting me, too, even in this reading, is just how prevalent Corporate prayer is prayer matters. They're praying all the time. They're praying, they're going to prayer at the time of prayer. They're going to find a place of prayer. They're praying in Acts 4 after they've been released from jail. Lord, stretch out your hand. You know, they're praying. They're a praying people. When they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So we want to be a praying people. We want to learn. That's a good overview thought right there is just on the power of prayer. But then Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, there's preaching and there's a message that's preached and it doesn't leave you unaffected. You have to adjust. You have to respond when you hear the message. You don't have to believe, but not believing is a response. So we're called to respond to this good news about the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to see this. And all the wonderful community that is then created, 3,000 people baptized, and the wonderful community of the Spirit that is marked by generosity and sharing and power and awe and wonders and signs and devotion to prayer and ministry and the word being preached and all of that. That's happening there in Acts chapter 2. And 3 and 4. And then they're marked again. We hear this again and again. He was full of the Holy Spirit. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were filled again. Stretch out your hand. They were all filled again. They had already been filled, but they're filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I need to wake up to the fact that God is with me. I need to wake up. He's always with me. I'm never, ever alone. You're never alone. Lord, help us to see this. So Peter's filled, Stephen's filled, Paul's filled again and again, healings, power encounters with the enemy, deliverance, leadership, go here, don't go that way, go this way, decisions, direction, it's all because of the Holy Spirit being poured out. If without the Holy Spirit, you guys, why are we here? Like God, you know, so it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's with us. He's here. He's here right now. I love it. That's one of the revelations of my own dad in his later years. He's just tearfully, he's with us. He's here. He wanted to tell everybody, he's here. Like he's here in the service with us. We need to recognize this. The problem for us a lot of times is worldview. And when I say worldview, I mean like it's gravity for us is materialism, it's secularism, it's gravity is scientific rationalism. Since the Enlightenment, the last 300 years in particular, it's in the West, it's just, you know, if we're not being intentional to look at the Lord, to look to Jesus and be filled with his Spirit, then gravity just kind of runs down to we're separated. God's over there somewhere, we're over here. And we get it honestly. I mean, even the Enlightenment itself was, they were drawing upon the Epicureans from the Greeks that God's over here and we're over here. If God exists, then let's just eat, drink, and be merry. That's Epicurean. Platonic philosophy was that there's a hard separation between the spiritual and the material. Spiritual good, material bad. And so it's a dualism that is so much permeates the culture, the world, the worldview that we live in. By the way, we don't have the same worldview in the West as Palestine 2,000 years ago, right? Like nobody was arguing about whether or not that was a demon. You know, they weren't going, no, that's just a psychosomatic illness, a response to something that happened in his childhood. They weren't doing that. They were saying, no, that's the devil, and that needs to get out. And that was a real healing. I'm not questioning that. The power of God has, and so I think, it helps us to wake up and go, Lord, help me to see that you are with me. And what I often see in my mind is a hard separation. There's actually an overlap between what God is, who God is, and how he's working in our lives. He's with us. He poured out his Spirit so that we can experience the reality of his presence with us. And we now live by that life. We live by the life of another. As Jesus modeled for us and showed us how to live a life of dependence upon the Father, we are now called to live a life of dependence on him and upon the Holy Spirit and upon the Father in the shared love and life and communion that's imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. And we are living in a way, by God's grace, that we want to make things right and express this life in love here and in our city and in the world around us. And one day there's coming a time when God will make everything right. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, until the time comes for God to restore everything, is the way Peter said it in that sermon. It's coming. That time is coming. We long for that. We long for the fullness of things being made right. Lord, help us, the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why we're here. So here's what I'm trying to say today, just in this overview message. We're called to be the church, to be the church like we read about in the book of Acts, and that is marked by God's empowering presence, the Holy Spirit. Sound good? Amen. Amen. So I want to highlight a few themes. You might just pause here for a second. Think about what's a theme that the Lord highlighted to you from Acts. It's not one definitive list here. I'm going to do an overview of mine, but just because we talk about Acts 2 a lot around here, so I'm not going to spend as much time on that one. But yeah. And my question then too is, what if we could live out what each of us see by God's grace? It'd be beautiful, wouldn't it? Yeah. It's just wonderful what that we have this as a template, you know, to help us to learn. And so I want to highlight a few themes here. So first of all, the Holy Spirit helps us, number one, to see this outrageous unity and reconciliation that's going on in the book of Acts. That's one of the things that was highlighted to me, was it's like, whoa, it's much bigger than I thought. You know, I mean, even in like the travel narrative from chapter 20, 21, like all the way to the end of the book, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I see that it's like the travel, it's the, you know, he's like doing stuff and it doesn't seem as thick or dense somehow as some of the earlier chapters in terms of how we live. But what he's doing, the whole driver on that whole thing is unity. That's why he makes that trip to Jerusalem, is reconciliation, it's unity. It's the church coming together. And in that particular, he's already written Romans, he's already written Galatians, and the one table, and the people, Jews and Gentiles, the nations would all be together as one people in the body of Christ, the body of Messiah. But he's trying to walk that out. And so he goes back to Jerusalem with that offering, but they don't receive him, right? I mean, they receive him, but then, I mean, people are after him. And he is accused, he is put in prison, he almost lost his life, and it just hit me like, wow, that was all because he's walking out unity. He's walking out reconciliation, trying to bring people together. And I know for me, one of the things that happens is we don't always see all the points that God wants to make because we're reading a narrative. It's not like somebody's going, hey, look at this point right now. You know, this is really important that you'd see this reconciliation stuff through 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. All those chapters, right? So, one of the things we were talking about the other day, we were just brainstorming some of these points, and one of the things, what time am I shooting for? Okay. Nobody's helping. like Paul shows his humanity. There's like the human side of Paul. If you read Acts, and then you go and read 2 Corinthians, and like all the stuff that happened to him, and he wrote 2 Corinthians before he got to the end of Acts. You know, it's like, wow, that's a lot of stuff he went through. And then several times in scripture, you hear him say, I hope that I haven't run this race in vain. You know, I want you to be changed. I don't want you to be caught up in the power of the devil. I don't want to have run the race in vain. And so, I don't know, just seeing his humanity as he's working toward unity, as he's working toward reconciliation. And I think another piece that kind of fits here too is in reading the quest for unity, for bringing the church together, for bringing the church together in reconciliation to God, but also to each other, then you start reading the rest of the New Testament and you'll start seeing that stuff as well. You know, that I've made these points before, but Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these are about unity. Galatians, I mean, it's about unity. That's what the letter's written about. Straight up, one table. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, like unity's all through there. Philemon, going to touch on that one probably this next spring. Philemon, it's about family. It's what's family look like? How does family act together, live together, love together, do life together? So here's the question. How can we live into unity and live into the reconciliation that God's called us to? We all have places where we can keep turning toward one another. Keep turning toward one another. Don't walk away. Keep turning toward one another. What's it look like in your life? It's our turn, right? Yeah. It's our turn to live this life out. The second piece then, so outrageous unity and reconciliation. The Holy Spirit's also helping us to see the Antioch effect. Just made that up. But the Antioch effect, and I wasn't thinking about us, but directly, but kind of derivatively, yes. And so in Acts chapter, check this out, Acts 11 verse 20. Acts 11 verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, what I love about this is we don't know their names. Isn't that great? Like one of the most rocking churches ever, Antioch, you don't know who kind of got the people all coming together. You know, it's like they're nameless, faceless. You know, when we first started years ago, we would use that phrase all the time. We want to be nameless and faceless. That was for many years. It was before the websites and the internet. Internet was probably there, I just didn't know about it. Before Facebook, before Instagram, you know, nameless, faceless. And we had done some church planting early on, and our pastors would come together and we'd say, our pact is that nobody's gonna be on the cover of a magazine. Like, we were really serious. Like, nameless, faceless. And we even had a magazine literally come to us and say, hey, we want to spend a week with you and report on what you've done. It's called Ministries Today, was the name of the magazine. And we prayed and sought the Lord about it, and we said, no, we're committed, you know, nameless, faceless. There's just something about that I still, you know, it's not about, you know, making a name for ourselves. It's about Jesus. Nameless, faceless. I just love that part. The crossing boundaries. A few weeks ago, Jim Reynolds was on the behind the pulpit. It's a podium. One of the things he said was that on the crossing boundaries thing was that Paul got to go and see the Ephesians moment. Like, he was there in Antioch, and that's probably where he saw, like, and the Lord started downloading to him, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3. I didn't give the guys this passage, but he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already spoken briefly, in reading this, you'll be able to understand the insight that I have into the mystery of Christ. He goes on to say, the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are together heirs in one body in Christ. Isn't that incredible? You know, and so he said, it's been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, but has now been revealed and put on display. The manifold wisdom of God put on display to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It was that his eternal purpose has been accomplished in Christ Jesus, bringing us together in the church. And so now we're not shy, but we come boldly into his throne together as one people from all these different backgrounds that we represent. It's good news, like massive good news. And so we cross boundaries together, but we also cross boundaries in sending people out. That's that third part there, is that the church in Antioch, the Antioch effect is to be reproducing and sending. Say it. It's to be reproducing and sending. We want to be a reproducing church. Christ manifesting, reproducing church. That's who we are. We've gotten so much inspiration from Antioch down through the years. Antioch goes on, this church, Acts 11, to become a bridge for sending into the nations, to the world, an epicenter church. That's how we got some of that language. We want to be a multi-ethnic, epicenter, life-giving, multiplying, reproducing, Christ manifesting, Father's love receiving, Holy Spirit empowered church. Milgamerkma, Florhesic. Can somebody interpret that? How can we be a part of what God's doing and speaking there? How do we do it? Lord, keep showing it. Keep unpacking it for us. Let's go deeper together, brothers and sisters. Let's go deeper together on this. The third thing. The Holy Spirit then is helping us to see preaching the kingdom. Like, that's what they were doing. Jesus, there in Acts 1, he was with them for 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's what he was speaking to them about, and that's what you hear Peter preaching. I mean, the climax of that sermon is that you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and therefore he is the true king and Lord of the world. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is all that kingship represents. And so, I mean, Acts even ends then with Paul, without boldly and without hindrance, preaching the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And so that is just huge for us, the shared love and communion. Think about when the kingdom comes, it's God in his heaven way breaking into our midst. It's us being rescued into the reign of God, rescued out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, out of brokenness and into healing, out of despair and into hope. That's the good news of the reign of God coming into darkness and brokenness and hellish whatever stuff that we find in our world. And as the kingdom is preached, you guys, then you see this phrase over and over again in Acts. It finishes up like maybe six different sections, and the word of the Lord flourished, and the word of the Lord spread, and the word of the Lord flourished. And again, back to a sermon Jim preached a few weeks back, I was sitting right there and I was listening to him. He goes, and there's like six trumpets where it says, and the word of the Lord flourished and spread. And he said, and I believe for this church that we're supposed to be this kind of a people where the word of the Lord spreads and flourishes. Lord, let it happen. Amen. So how can you share the kingdom in your daily life? The reign of God, the message of that reign. It shapes the way we think, and we don't just keep going one way and stay in a ditch. We get out of it. Remember what they say at the monastery? We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. Okay, I think one of the most practical things I can do is to get up and spend time with Jesus. If I'm going to really preach the kingdom, if I'm going to live with that kind of a mindset, then I need to get up and spend time with him. It's the most practical, pastoral thing I can say to encourage you is to get up and spend time with the Lord. Just not a legalist. Any more than telling you to brush your teeth. Oh, you legalist. You have to go in here and do this. Maybe that helps. Yeah. So the fourth one then is that the Holy Spirit helps us to see that discipleship requires sacrifice. Anybody else think like, hey, there's a lot of sacrifice going on in the book of Acts? Like, man, that's an overview piece that we've got to get, that they press on, they keep pressing on, they go through hardships, they go through trials, they go through resistance and pushbacks, but they run the race. And, you know, I was reading one commentary and it said that somebody tracked Paul's travels and it was 12,000 miles. You know, 12,000 miles when mainly you're getting around like this, it takes a long time. I suppose we could, I don't know if there's 12,000 straight miles somewhere that you could plot a walking a GPS track and find out how long that would take. That would be without sleeping. I don't even know if you could do that. Is there a landmass that goes 12,000? Oh. Yeah, up and down from, yeah, Argentina to straight up. Don't y'all like one service? Isn't this fun? Just kind of, okay, where are we? Just back. Here we are. They run the race. You know, just shipwrecks and trials and all this stuff. And just, again, I want to be clear about this because to follow the Lord is not to say everything's going to be great and you're never going to go through hard times. It just, that wouldn't be like what we hear Jesus calling us to or what we see the experience of that actually looking like. So there is sacrifice along the way. But as people sacrifice, other people get to walk in more. As we lay down our lives, others get to walk in more. And we're here because somebody back there somewhere has been laying down their life so that we could know the Lord and know his life and walk in this wonderful life that is knowing him. So how can we hold on to this? Lord, help us. How can we do this? Lord, show us. How can we help each other? Can we help each other when it's hard? Yeah. The fifth one that I want to say, it's not like a verse, but it's the Holy Spirit helps us to see, number five, the importance of history. Just the importance of history. And I'm really trying to make a connection now in this overview piece from what happened there to what happens now. I mean, Luke wrote this stuff down so we could see, but then the church, down through the centuries, has the same Spirit of God and is living, trying to, however imperfectly, they were imperfect, they didn't do it perfectly, and nobody's done it perfectly since, but it's the same Spirit of God living in us that's helping us to do this. And so, you know, Polycarp, at the end of the first century, the beginning of the second, Polycarp disciples Irenaeus. And so Polycarp was discipled by John, the beloved. Then he disciples Irenaeus. And like then things, it's kind of the pattern, the way it's worked. And so all of these men and women down through the centuries that we learn from, Jerome, Papias of Hierapolis, Hippolytus, these great just thinkers and theologians, the Cappadocian fathers, Gregory Nazianzus, Gregory of Nyssa, Basil the Great, that have taught me so much. Athanasius, about the triune God of love and grace. Maximus the Confessor. He's called the Confessor because he was persecuted for preaching that Jesus was both God and man. Remember this. This is history lesson. Remember this, y'all? So these three fingers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these two fingers, the two natures of Christ. That's why you always see Jesus in those old paintings going like this. Fully God, fully man, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But down through the centuries, we've just learned, just you see, if you look and say, Lord, show me what am I supposed to learn from my brothers and sisters down through the centuries? And it's a load. It's wonderful. Patrick in Ireland, you know, just in the 12, 13, 1400s, the Anabaptists started rising up. You know, just I've been so helped by the Anabaptists. Radical attachment to Jesus. That's what I think of when I think of the Anabaptists. And they were also baptized. When they were baptized, you know, that was a political statement, because you were baptized as a baby into the state church, and they were saying, no, you need that experience in your own life. The Reformation, learning from Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, learning from the Moravians. Man, I love the Moravians. Just, it was kind of a life-giving, reproducing church in one place, and they touched the nations. And we're still talking about them in the 1700s, talking about them right now. Wesley, holiness. Just, and I don't know if you knew this, but like Wesley met Moravians on a crazy ship that was going through storms. He thought he was going to die, and he looks over at them, and they're singing peacefully and praying. And he wanted to have what they had. So he ends up at a Moravian church in London called Aldersgate, and somebody's reading from Luther's Introduction to Romans, and his heart was strangely warmed, and that's when he said he met the Lord in a real life-giving way. He'd already been preaching, which is interesting. Learning from history. Wesley, the Great Awakening. Wow. The Second Great Awakening here in the United States. Some of my roots go back to that Second Great Awakening with Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone, a Baptist guy and a charismatic Presbyterian. And they brought their two streams together and said, hey, let's just be Christians. We're not the only Christians, but let's be Christians and just do church like we read about in the Bible. Isn't that fun? And then England in the 1800s, middle 1800s, the Keswick movement. That has just been so impactful, the deeper life movement. It's the, you say it in lots of different ways, but the Spirit-baptized life, the exchange life, the yielded life, the surrendered life, living by the life of another, living by God's life, getting expressed in and through us. 1906, y'all know what happened there? Azusa Street. Yeah, the Pentecostal revival that started then is the most far-reaching revival, you know, that's going on even today. 500 million believers in the Southern Hemisphere or something like that, you know, just on fire and sending people to the nations. The Vineyard movement, that was impactful for us. The missional church movement, the Antioch movement, obviously. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Like learning from history and living in the overlap. It's just what Jesus began, the early church continued, and down through the centuries, not just us today, we don't just hop over that. All through the centuries, God, by his Holy Spirit, has been working and moving, bringing revelation and helping us. So what does that mean for us today? Just reflecting here at the end of Acts, we have to hold on to the vision of unity that's revealed in the book of Acts. Unity and reconciliation. We just can't let go of those things. Paul was laying down his life for that. Jesus was calling. It's the last thing Jesus is praying for, is that we would be one. That this is the heart of Jesus. It's the heart of the Father, Son, Spirit for us, the Holy Spirit for us. What else? Practically, to be the life-giving church that God's called us to be. To be the church. Just keep it, if you're like, well, what are we trying to do? Be the church. And we've got lots of fresh ways of saying that, but we're called to be the church. That's what Jesus is building. That's who we are. That's what we are going to keep doing by God's grace, to love one another and all the things that go with that, to be on the mission, to share life. The call to be the church will not get old. There's always more, and the Holy Spirit is leading us. Practically, it means letting our hearts and minds be enthralled with the beauty of Jesus. Like, I think these guys had seen the Lord. They have a revelation that they are walking out. They've seen the Lord. It's been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's the treasure. He's our life. He is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God. He is the life of God, the way of God, the truth of God, revealed in his face. That face, it's raining a little bit. That the same God who said, let there be light, is the same God who brings light into our hearts to give us light and knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ Jesus. So look to him. That's a takeaway for me. Look to Jesus and walk and grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is not just ooey gooey weirdness. It's like the Holy Spirit is here. Like, he's here right now. I'm never without him. He's always with me. And that helps me, that he is the gift and the counselor and the helper. So that's a good prayer, you guys. Holy Spirit, help me. You say that? Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help us. Oh, we need you. We need you. And we want this. I talked about this a few weeks ago, but the window of opportunity, as we're blowing through life, the more and more we walk in the Spirit and turn to God, the more that window of opportunity gets bigger versus just kind of blowing through it. As if we walked that way. That'd be weird. But so that we, boom, we can slow down and say, Lord, what do you, because when we slow down and listen, he's so good to help us, right? He's so good to lead us and to help us if we'll slow down. You know, I was, there's this word going around right now. I preached a message last week on the storm, getting through the storm. And I didn't realize it, but also Dorothy Abshire down at Antioch Waco had preached a message about going through the storm. And then Andy and Annie met me right here just on the way out. And they said, we were at a church in New Orleans last Monday. So this was last Sunday, but the Monday before. And this big church that's having some kind of revival thing happening. And the guy stood up, the pastor stood up and preached a message about through the valley. And they said, but the wild thing was, it was basically the same points that you were making about going through the storm. So then Chris Freeland comes on Monday, this past Monday, over from Doxology Bible Church over here on Hewlin, dear friend, and comes to speak to our staff. And he brings a word. He goes, the Lord gave me a word for you guys this weekend. The word is resilience. And then he begins to teach us from Elijah's, just how Elijah was helped by God through all these things that brought resilience into his life, and how he wants to bring resilience into our lives. So then that was Monday, and super encouraging. And then on Tuesday morning, I'm journaling. I've got a new journal out and going, and I'm journaling, I'm writing. We had a few different situations that were kind of hard that we're walking through. And I felt like I was writing, and I felt like the Lord said, hey, put the pen down for a second. And it was after I'd written down, slow down. This is what I felt like the Lord was saying. Slow down. Slow down, listen. I'm with you. I will lead you. That was it. Slow down, listen. I will lead you. And in that moment, what happened next, I wasn't like trying to imagine something or think about something. That's what I heard. Slow down, listen, I will lead you. And I immediately, I saw, I was like, Lord, is this a vision? I'm seeing myself standing and spinning in front of me are all of these things that have been major answers to prayer down through the years that have led me at key points in my life. And I knew what was happening was significant because I literally said, Lord, is this a vision? I remember saying that. And I see all these things like Nathan and God leading us to plant Christ Fellowship and the way he did that, sitting outside on a, I'm going into all the details, but it was like 20 different things, the ways that the Lord had spoken to me down through the years, moving to Fort Worth, anything is possible, Jesus rising up off the map, fire shooting to the city, the region, the nation, and the nations, all of these things, just in a moment, I could see that, and I was like, it was like, he wants me to know that he's leading me. He wants me to know that he's leading me. And I think the reason I'm sharing this is he wants you to know that he's leading you. And so then I'm watching these things, you know, and you guys know I'm really big on upward helixes. You know, it's not just linear, but it's there's a swirl and there's an overlap and God's growing us, but it's not always just point A, point B. And so I'm watching this swirl and I look around, then I look around and I realize I'm on a ship. And there's a hurricane going out there, but it's not hitting me. Nothing's perfectly quiet, and I'm with the Lord. Okay, Lord, and I've been trying to unpack that since last Tuesday. I've been working on that. It's been super encouraging to me. And for anybody else that would be encouraging for, I'm just serving that up. Yeah. Serving that up. Because we want to be the church. Like, I don't think I came up with that on my own. Right? I'm praying. I'm seeking the Lord. Slow down. Listen. I will lead you. And then that peace that's just been super, super encouraging to me. We want to be the church that's led by the Holy Spirit. In line with the revelation of God in the scriptures. And in a way that it's like we discern best together. So that's just huge. The acts of the Holy Spirit, listening, led, filled, not pushing the Holy Spirit away. I think it's important right here because again, back to worldview. There's, even in the church, depending on what your background is, maybe there was like resistance or the Holy Spirit doesn't do this or that today like he did a long time ago. And Lord, help us on this because we're talking about God. We're talking about the church. We're talking about God's will for us. And so we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. Lord, help us to lean in and to be a living expression of the acts of the Holy Spirit then, but also right now. That's who we want to be. We want to be Jesus' people, under his headship, empowered by his Spirit, walking in his Father's love and life together. Amen. Y'all stand up, and let's respond to the Lord here for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord, just for help today, just for grace. Thank you, Lord. Just, you guys, we need God. We need, if it helps you to think, when I say we need the Holy Spirit, if it helps you to think we need the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then pray that way. And I'll just, as the ministry team's coming down front, great, you guys, come on. How about this? If there's a big yes in your heart to what I'm saying about the Holy Spirit, then come and get prayer. Pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, of his life and love and grace, forgiving power, to receive forgiving power, but to give it. So if there's a yes, get prayer. And if you need to wake up to the power of the Holy Spirit, come and get prayer. You want to wake up to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I said the title was church, like we read about in Acts, if there's anybody that needs healing related to something that's happened in the past connected to the church, then get prayer. Because God doesn't want us walking around and rehearsing that. I was hurt by somebody in the church, and therefore I'm pulled back somehow from God's fullness and purpose and destiny for my life and for our life together. Oh, Lord, heal us. And if, it, again, a message on the Holy Spirit, if you need healing or healing prayer, there's something just that's going on in your heart right now, please come and get prayer. All right, Father, we love you. We just thank you for the grace that's ours in Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and help us to healing, to wholeness, to holiness, to a life lived with you all the way, all of our hearts, all of our minds every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lean in. Press in right now. Let's go. Amen. Thank you, Lord.